For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity. And ha-hevelim. I mean, Ecclesiastes is filled with this concept. The creation was made subject to this vanity, this emptiness. Not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. This tells us what creation is like now. It is in bondage to decay, death, corruption. It's going to be changed into the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We had a little bit of that groaning in Indonesia a couple days ago. It goes on all over the world. As a Christian, you ought to have an answer for that. This is the text, or one of them. And not only they, Paul says, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Meaning we groan too. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, or that is, the redemption. This morning we're going to finish up this stuff I've been talking about on the subject of depression. My son, which is very nice, fine young man, told me he needed to hurry because he's getting depressed the longer we talk about depression. So this morning will be it. Let's pray, please. Father, I ask your blessings on this time. May this be a profitable morning. Help us, Lord, as we consider your word and as we highlight a couple of these ideas this morning. May I be a blessing and be a help, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. I have on the board, not very well, I might add, the seven ideas from your notes. And by the way, no, we're going to cover ideas. We're going to cover 2.5. If you were to ask me what causes depression, the fall, culture, our thinking, which we spent 2 Sunday mornings on, habits, childhood trauma, difficulty in relationships, and sin. These are the big seven. I would say most secular psychologists the last 20, 25 years would agree with all of those except this and this. I'm not going to say this other than this, just 1 minute. The worst thing you can do if you suffer from depression. Somebody tell me the worst thing you can do. Do you have any idea? Self-diagnose. Doctors today hate one thing that Americans have, the Internet. Everybody is their own physician now. And you go to a doctor, you know what the problem is. Now, he knows it's not that. Chances are, if you're depressed, you're probably going to blame it on something other than what it is. My guess is it could be in any one of these, or 2 or 3, or even all 7 of them to some degree. All 7 of them have an effect. An anesthesiologist wrote this. Everyday unhappiness is now a disease. He says it's not a disease, excuse me. Yet modern medicine now treats it as one. The same drugs designed to relieve major clinical depression are now being prescribed for people who simply complain of dissatisfaction with their lives. One recent study found that 2 out of 3 people reporting mild depression to their doctors are now taking Prozac, Zoloft, or one of the other common who are handing out these happiness pills like candy. Physicians are getting 75% of these prescriptions for antidepressants. Drugs doubled since 1998. Didn't tell the whole truth. Doubled in America, not every place. You understand, this is an American problem. Entirely new view of the human condition. And happiness is supposed to be a permanent condition instead of a scarce trend cult world. Happiness with medication. No more of that. In your notes, I just asked a question, and we're just going to just touch on 4.5 of these. So why do I struggle with depression? Fall. We have the verses. Which in one sense, all depression is the result of the fall, at least indirectly. Is that correct? If there hadn't been a fall, none of us would be depressed about anything. But obviously, I'm not talking about in the introduction. You could say every one of these somehow stems from the fall. I mean, you wouldn't have culture, which calls the world. Our thinking wouldn't be messed up. We wouldn't have self-destructive habits. Wouldn't have childhood trauma. Wouldn't have difficulties in a relationship. And we wouldn't have a sin problem. All of these go back to the fall in one way or another. But in the sense we are discussing, the fall gives us more or less directly three things. It gives us our genes or our genetic makeup. That's the first thing. And I want to say clearly, many fundamentalists do not take their theology seriously. If you take the theology of the fall seriously, which I do, that means it affected more than just we're not saved. It means it affected everything about you. So when somebody tells me, possibly there's a gene that points to depression, would that surprise me? The answer would be no. I don't have any question that our whole genetic makeup has been a little twisted since the fall. You say, why? Because our genetic makeup began the process of death the moment Adam and Eve sinned. So we shouldn't be like, wow, wonder what happened to our genes. I already know. I'm not talking about your blue genes either. Okay. Possibly your biochemistry. The fall not only affected, I say in your notes, the mind and the soul and the spirit, it also affected the brain, the actual physical working brain. So there's a good possibility that biochemistry is a piece of this. And also personality. As I say in your notes, and by the way, I told you, this is the half point. I'm just going to zoom past this stuff. Personality is wholly formed. It's not wholly. It is also given. And by the way, folks, if you have more than one child, you already know this. For the reason, you think you can form your child's personality. But when that child is born, some of it you form, but a whole bunch of it just seems to be the way the child is born. And I say that can be affected by the fall. In your notes, I say, how much is God-given and how much is foreign? That's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. So, everyone look at me. We're just going to summarize this and just be done with this piece. There is at least a possibility, if you suffer or deal with depression a lot, that there's a piece of this that comes. A piece. How much? I don't know. Now, I'm going to give you some suggestions, and these might not be all nice. I see three dangers to this. The first one is seeing this as the only cause and therefore the only solution. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Warren? Here's what some people will say. Pastor Warren, this is just the way
I am.
Well, understand this. Even if there is, you know, everybody wants to have some. Since we have uncoded to some degree the gene, everybody wants to find something on the genetic code that tells them why they're an idiot. You know, if you're a drunk, there's something on there. If you're homosexual, there's something there. Even if it's true that something in your genetic code points a direction, it does not cause you to be that. Never use that. Well, that's my second point. I think you already know. Do I need to tell you? Thank you. Find somebody depressed. Have you ever talked to a depressed person? Usually the first thing out of their mouth is more negativity than you can just. I feel like getting a corn scoop. If you all grew up on a farm and you know what a corn scoop is. I'm not talking about a little spade. I mean a corn scoop. And you just got to scoop the negativity out. You have to understand, that didn't come from your genes. That comes from how you're thinking. So even though genetics can affect people, I don't have a problem with that. Personality, biochemistry. Don't use it as an excuse. I think the Bible still says to you, rejoice evermore. Which means, by the grace of God, you can still rejoice. Is that right? You can still enjoy life. You say, well, I got... You're using that as an excuse to disobey God, which God doesn't allow. Probably worst of all, which I'm just going to mention, is building an identity around this instead of around Christ. And I say at the bottom of those verses, and we don't have time to talk about them, is how do you introduce yourself? By your problems? All right, everyone look at me. She's here today so I can pick on her. Sister Sharon over here has more physical problems than most people in this room. Now, she didn't have those problems before she got married. Now, you got to think about that. If you're introduced to Sharon Vasilovich, she doesn't look up to you and say, "Hi, I have..." She's not known by the disease state she has. Some people start taking their identity from so-called disease. "I'm depressed." I've actually met people like that. They walk up to you and they introduce themselves. "Well, I just want you to know I have this problem." It's like, you don't have to tell me that the first minute, because it becomes useful to tell people, "I have a problem. You know, I have..." It's usually not hard science kind of things either. They're usually, "I have chronic fatigue syndrome," which means, translated from Greek into English, means "I'm lazy." You say, "Pastor, you're mean." Hey, you go back to sleep over there, Nancy. Just because it's your anniversary doesn't mean we won't kick you out of here.
Do you say to people, "Hi, I'm Pastor Warren, and I'm mean"?
I don't have to say that. That usually comes across. So everybody look at me. Everybody understands that if you are somebody you know suffering depression, at least some of it directly comes, all of it indirectly, but some of it directly can come from the fall. A piece of it. Do not self-diagnose. And I'm going to give you a secret. If you're already on Zoloft, Paxil, Prozac, blah, 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 and it's not doing any good, your problem is not genetic or biochemical. Did everybody hear that? If it's not solving the problem, that's not the problem. Which means about 98% of Americans need to get off and start dealing with all the stuff they'd rather not deal with. All right. Number two in your notes, it's partly a result of culture. Since we don't have time, I'm just going to read two quotes. Skip down to the quote by Pascal. He said, "All the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact, that they cannot stay quietly in their own chamber." You've got to learn to deal with our culture, and our culture is the most depressed culture in history, and we don't have time to talk about it tonight. Page. I want to read the other quote, too. What a quote. Right under point number four. Maybe if you didn't get anything else this morning and just got these quotes. "Happiness is as a butterfly, which when pursued is always beyond our grasp, but which, if you will sit down quietly, may alight upon you." I like that quote. Thirdly, in your notes, it's part of bad or inappropriate thinking. Seemed like we spent a couple weeks talking about that. It also is a result of just, frankly, self-destructive, sinful habits. But we're going to spend some time with number five this morning, if you don't mind. There is no question that depression is somewhat the result of childhood trauma. Most depressed people are people that struggle with depression, suffered with some sort of major trauma during childhood. And folks, you have to understand, you're in a different position than I am. I have a book, I showed it to Sharon, a psychologist writing about marriage. You know, if you've seen thousands of people, you start to recognize patterns very quickly. Nobody has to teach you. I showed Sister Sharon this week something that I used to teach. Haley, you've heard it. Julie, you've heard it. John's heard it. Amy, Josh, I don't know about Josh. Where'd Josh go? Maybe, I think I taught it then. It was amazing, a pattern of how marriages work. And you know what was amazing? This doctor has the same pattern that I have with different names. We didn't cheat off each other. He's just observed the same things. Called it different. You know what I'm talking about? John, Amy, you get married, 3 to 5 years of the marriage, you hit a wall. Do you all remember that? This doctor explained the same thing. He used different words. Three choices: divorce, fix the problem, or live parallel lives. I mean, this doctor is describing the same thing. You say, why? You get used to seeing the same things. The sad fact is most people are depressed. Major trauma. It is so common. I'll give you some of them. Had some sort of great loss. and you can, and it, the losses can be very different. Losses of people, of jobs, any kind of major loss. Secondly, divorce, major stressor on children. The only thing worse than divorce on children is when the parents decide then to share with their little four-year-old all the things that their ex has done wrong. Can I ask you all a question? Do you know how many, I shouldn't say this, but I say all kinds of things, because you're right, Nancy, I am mean and just blunt. I am done playing with. Do you know how many women have been through this church in the 10 years I've been here that only desire me to do one thing? To spend all of my waking time agreeing with them about. And guess what they talk to their children about? You know, I've had Pastor Coy give me in chapel before. He more or less deserved the family, right, Tim? And never talked about it. Children's ear. But I find people that are depressed grow up in homes where there's divorce, and then somebody just pour all their bitterness to their four. Because I was actually told this by a woman that shows up here once in a while. My child can handle it. A 5 or 6 year old doesn't even know what you're doing. They're just like, well, I got to move on. Divorce, death of a parent or sibling. You'll oftentimes see that one of the parents died or one of the children died. Some sort of protracted illness. Some form of abuse. This is one that probably most people wouldn't consider chaos. Folks, I could never teach a chaotic person not to be chaotic. A chaotic person finds their meaning through their chaos. A life that I live would be so boring to them, they just wouldn't know what to do with themselves because they find all of their feet through the chaos. At the same time, go to bed at the same time, do the same things, show up at the same places, that drives them insane. Do you know what that does to children? Extreme stress of some one variety or another. And financial catastrophes is another major trauma to children, especially when the parents talk about it. Are y'all with me? Have you talked to any depressed people? Have you seen any of these in their life, almost without exception? Now we get down to the solution. Read the passage with your notes. To everything, the Lord says, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Everybody heard that? So as a Christian, that's just like saying, I drank my coffee this morning. I came to church this morning. I took a shower this morning. Time to be born, time to die. It's just part of life. It's part of what? It's part of the way things are. He goes on to say, there's a time to kill, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. If you're a farmer, you already get that. Time to kill, a time to heal. Time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Very emotional terms. Time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, if you're at Maranatha or Bob Jones. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. You know, I can just hear Christians disagreeing with what the Word of God says. There are Christians in this room and in this church that think it's wrong to be angry about anything. And if a pastor is angry, something's wrong with him. I think the Bible's pretty clear. Time of war and a time of peace. Ecclesiastes 3:11 kind of summarizes it by saying, He, meaning God, hath made everything beautiful in His time. I'm going to read a statement that I read from a book. The book is entitled Between Two Worlds. There's two books I have read in the last year. Tom, I gave you this book, I think. One of them is by this lady. Her name is Elizabeth something, Marquardt. And another one is called The Legacy of Divorce 25 Years Later by Judy Wallerstein. Outstanding works. Elizabeth Marquardt grew up in a home where mom and dad divorced. They were 60s hippies. Now, Elizabeth is a very bright woman. She's a PhD, I think, and smart woman. But this is what she said in her book about childhood trauma. She said an aunt came up to her and said this to her. Even when you were a little kid, you always seemed so mature. When you were 5 years old, you talked just like a grown-up. The author says, all my life I'd heard such compliments from adults. I was mature, resourceful, trustworthy. Then the aunt says to her, I always thought it was kind of sad. Can I tell you what a 5-year-old ought to be like? A 5-year-old ought to be playing with dolls if she's a girl and playing with army men if he's a boy. He ought to be roughhousing. He ought not to look, act in any way like an adult. I always thought it was kind of sad. Elizabeth said this, I froze. No one had ever said that to me before. In your notes, depression is not an emotion, but a defense against emotions. The people in this room and in this church that struggle with depression, I can always see them. Everyone look at me. I can always see them because they're always wrestling with their emotions. If you even recognize it in yourself. People that aren't depressed never wrestle with their emotions. Because people that are depressed, it's not an emotion being depressed. It's trying to handle emotions and push them down in some wrong way. I'm going to say some things that maybe you aren't used to this morning, and I hope you hear me. In your notes, according to Ecclesiastes 3, emotions are appropriate. There are a lot of words in here. Does it sound, is love an emotion? Yes or no? Is hate an emotion? What about the other emotions it talks about? Let me see. Weeping, is that an emotion? Yes. Laughing, is that an emotion? Hear me. Emotions are appropriate. You shouldn't be wrestling with them. You shouldn't be fighting them. Emotions are... There's a time for all of this. In your notes. Number two. Emotions... Oh boy, this just seems obvious to me. They're to be experienced. If somebody says something funny, your response ought to be... If someone that you love is sick and in the hospital, your expression ought to be sadness, worry, weeping. Somehow, Christians have, I know where it comes from, we don't have time to talk about it, but we got off probably 100 years ago in fundamental Christianity. It's been going on since 1875, to be almost exact, with Keswick theology, which is just fundamentalism, where you're supposed to live the victorious Christian life. And the victorious Christian life means you walk around like this all the time. I just don't find this in the Bible. Actually, I find in the Bible sometimes you're supposed to laugh, sometimes you're supposed to weep. Sometimes you're supposed to love, and sometimes you're to be enraged. But we're uncomfortable with all of those. You know, pastors are supposed to be just smiling, but no real emotions. Actually, emotions are to be experienced. Look in your text. Time to... What? A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to love, time to hate, time of war, time of peace. Paul says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Number three in your notes, not numbered. Emotions come in a wide variety and are all appropriate. You should have all kinds of emotions, not one. Or look at me, folks, not this. Trying to stuff emotions down in the basement. You look at me. And everybody that's been in trial, they spend their whole life trying to stuff emotions because their emotions are out of control. They don't know what to do with them. They come to church and they hope in the church service. It's one of these pump. Brad Smith went to a church, I won't say what state, in the South. They have a whole production there. He says at the end of the service, he says, no joke, the service went to a crescendo, like a Broadway production, and the pastor wound up like this. See you next week! And you're like, because we have so many Americans so depressed, they don't know what to do with their emotions, they don't even know that some are good, you know, that there's a time for different kinds of emotions, so they're always riding them down and they want one emotion, they just want to be. And they're never happy. Because actually, emotions are appropriate. I think the text is pretty clear. Your notes. Trauma tends to shut down certain emotions and exaggerate certain others. Is that true? Ooh. I'll give you a few of those. Laughter is almost always gone. Do you know what I mean by laughter? I'm not talking about... Can you have a belly laugh? Are things funny to you? Laughter is almost always gone. And this would include things like this. Silliness. Fun. Jokes. Hey, everybody. I'll give you a hint. Number one thing I look for in a family. You're going to hate me. Some of you probably think, well, we have family. That's the number one thing I look for in a family. Number one of a healthy family. Every dysfunctional family I have ever been around, you quickly realize something. People don't laugh much. Things aren't funny. We don't enjoy being around each other. There's a lot of shying away from stuff. Natural families, by the way, and I've been around a lot of dysfunctional families. I have some in my family, in broader family. And when I'm around them, I don't know what to do with these people because it's you never pick on each other. You know, I have had people have told me, this is no joke, somebody told me one time, well, I won't say that one, I have to say another one. I've had people nervous about the way I pick on my children. I mean, do I pick on my children? Pretty much all the time. Now, unfortunately, since they've got older, they pick back pretty good, too. That's kind of normal in a healthy environment, not in a traumatic childhood. That's gone. In your notes, psychologists have this funny word for this, which is simply the inability to experience joy. By the way, you just start seeing this. We don't laugh and pick on each other and have the normal silliness of a family. It's just all shut down. Folks, look at me. And when I look out at you to preach, I can start seeing people. It's like there's these tidal waves of emotions underneath, and they're just flowing out. And they don't know what to do with them. And I'm thinking, what in the world happened when you were a child? Now, that's not the hard question. When are you going to get a hold of this? Not a hold of your emotions. Get a hold of the truth of the Word of God so we can change you. And you start having what's called normal emotions. Experiencing everything God has for you. By the way, your depression will go away because of a pill. Except for about 1 or 2% of people with depression. In your notes. So trauma tends to shut down certain emotions and often exaggerate other. Laughter is almost always gone. Weeping, crying, and sorrow. You already know the statement. They're not allowed in a dysfunctional home. How many times have you heard that even in church? How many times have I heard that in a church setting? Someone dies, and, you know, and the family member is crying, and it's almost like you're not supposed to cry. Yes, you are. I don't know where we got these ideas. Well, I do. They're from the world. Their worldliness in the church. We don't have those kind of emotions. We, oh my goodness. So weeping, crying, sorrow are not allowed. And this is kind of comes from the childhood. And you know what weeping, crying, and sorrow that's not allowed becomes? Look up here, folks. Do you know if you box up all the sorrow? You know what that sorrow looks like when you grow up? Ah, thank you. Bitterness, anger, rage. You got to understand, if you don't handle emotions properly, they come out in weird places. They show up all over the place. And all of a sudden, this person that never learned how to express the true sorrow of life, what do they do with it? They ruminate on that. They think about that over and over. It just circles around in their head. And then all of a sudden, it's exploding. Can I tell you why I'm teaching on this? Everybody look at me. Every woman, women, you're a woman in this room. You need to grow up. You look at me, and I tell you what, we're going to have some chats about women this summer. The women in this church better get that Bible they supposedly have in their hand and have something biblical to say to people. You have a friend that's suffering from bitterness. Don't go up and give this person a hug. You deal with the bitterness because it isn't going away. Why is it that I pastor two churches? Boy, I shouldn't say this on a Sunday morning. And I've only had a handful of women that could counsel somebody biblically. Women in fundamental churches think that's somebody else's responsibility. I just go through the motions. I just feel. I have religious experiences. You have to understand something. You find somebody like this, and this bitterness, folks, we've had them in this church the 10 years I've been here. It flows into their children, and their children now experience their bitterness. I could name names. It breaks my heart. I can't fix every problem. God can. God uses people. He usually uses women to help other women. And by the way, sitting there crying with them won't work. Saying, yeah, your husband's a dirtbag isn't going to help. Saying, yeah, the school you went to was bad. That doesn't help either. It's sad. Well, we move on. In your notes, emotions are beautiful for a time. His time, to be exact. His time. As I say in your notes, I've already said this. Emotions pushed down or repressed tend to harm us and leak out in weird places. Boy, do they leak out in weird places. You find them showing up in all kinds of weird places. By the way, anybody that's gone through childhood trauma has problems where? First place they're going to have problems, their marriage. Second place they're going to have problems, their children. You say, why? Because they've never gone through the natural processes that God gives us. In your notes. So emotions pushed down and repressed tend to harm us and leak out in weird places. Emotions experienced properly, this is kind of funny to me, tend to come and go as God ordained. Do you know, everyone look at me, I'm going to tell you the most brilliant thing I can tell you this morning. You cannot die from crying. You cannot die from laughing. So if something bad happens in your life, you know the recommendation? This is really spiritual. Cry. If something's traumatic happened in the past, have a good cry. Do you know the problem with depressed people is not that they have emotions more than other people. They actually don't let them operate in the proper way. There is a time, God's time, for those kind of things. So that means if you're at something special like the kindergarten graduation and you're all excited about the graduating, that means you just get happy. You won't die from being happy. Believe it or not, your emotions will come back to normal. If you were at Bill Burfield's funeral and you wept, believe it or not, you won't die from weeping. The biggest thing I can share with you this morning is that all emotions are appropriate in His time. And if you don't learn to get a hold of this, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go to this thing, or maybe you already have, of stuffing this stuff down, and then it turns into ugly stuff. And leaks out in kids, leaks out in all your relationships. You don't know how to get a handle on any of it, and it goes on and on. I have three. This is just an introduction to this. I'm going to say this three different ways for all the people in this room that like the three different ways. Emotions properly experienced have a natural. I'll give you three different ways. Now, in the lab, we would call it a half-life. You might call it shelf life, or you might call it an expiration date. But you hear me, no matter what the emotion is, if you work through the emotion, guess what happens? It stops. It has to. But if you don't, and if you've been traumatized, psychologists call this, and you say, and this is probably one of my favorite terms. Arrested development. Why do you like that term? About 7 or 8 years ago, a woman in the church got mad at me, and it was the first time I'd ever seen it physically, that she, you know how a little child, not your children, of course, other people's children, you know how a little child, when they get mad, they don't play any spiritual games. They go, you know, they just pooch out and cry. Your children don't do that. I saw a grown woman do that. You know, normally grown people don't pooch. You know, that's little kids. Now, let me think now. Did this woman have trauma in her childhood? Was she bitter? No, the tragedy is the person went right on out of the church. And to this day, the last time I saw her, which was last week, when she saw me, she immediately... I mean, I don't think the person knows they're reacting like a small child. My guess, are you all listening to me? My guess is whatever trauma happened at a certain stage of her life. And her emotions got... And here she is, not a kid, still... Folks, I can't solve your problem. God, by His Spirit and by His Word, can change your life. You must learn to deal with the emotions as they come. But not, I say, deal with them. If it's time to weep, weep. If it's time to cry, cry. If it's time to laugh, laugh. If it's time to dance, don't go to Bob Jones or Maranatha. But anyhow. All right. No, I'm not going to explain what dancing is. We don't have time. Other than it means to be excited. In your notes. And I'm going to say this is my conclusion. I hope this helps everyone in this room. Emotions are not to be avoided. You don't avoid emotions, folks. Don't emotions happen? When you see a little kid do something funny and you laugh, that just happens. When you're around something that makes you sad, that happens. You don't avoid them or pursue them. They're not to be avoided or pursued. So, you know, and everybody that's depressed is avoiding some and pursuing others. Emotions, as I say in your notes, but experienced naturally. Life has many stimuli, and we experience those appropriate emotions. They come naturally, and they go away naturally. And boy, once you learn this, it seems obvious, you say, Pastor Warren. Not if you've had childhood trauma. Look at me, folks. Not if you've had childhood trauma. And not if you've, on top of that childhood trauma, put on top of that Keswick theology, which a lot of Christians have, which means I'm supposed to be living up here in the... I'm not sure where this comes from. Jesus didn't walk around with a perpetual smile, but you're supposed to. Drop that foolishness, read the Bible. Do your wonders. When he was at Lazarus' grave, I've actually heard people say this. I don't know why... We wouldn't do that. We have victory. Whatever that stuff is. Okay, number 6. Obviously, a portion of this is the result of difficulties in relationships. Now, let's look up here on the board in my total catastrophe. The fall is ultimately the cause of it all. But directly, it's a cause of some of the genetic stuff. Culture, thinking, habits, childhood trauma, sin. Do you start to see, though, that all these kind of get all intermeshed? That's part of the problem. Difficulties in relationships. I say in your notes, the exact relationship between depression and difficulties in a relationship is difficult to establish. However, one thing is for sure. People who struggle with depression, I have never seen an exception. Now, I have only pastored 20 years, so I'm sure there's some. But every person I have ever met that struggles long-term with depression struggles in relationships. They come together. I'm going to look at three different issues. Really just look at two. The first concept is the concept of boundaries. Simply this. Having boundaries simply means knowing where I end and where you begin. Or where we, if you're a couple, end and where ye, the other couple, begins. You say, well, Pastor, this is obvious. By the way, first time I read a book on this stuff, I'm looking at this book like, does somebody need to tell me this? I grew up in a home where I never went into my parents' bedroom. You say, why? I didn't have anything in there. Boundaries were as natural as can be. But I find people that have childhood trauma have difficulties in relationships, and part of it is the boundary issue. They just can't figure out who they are and somebody else is. And it's just a struggle their whole life. Look at me. They're always entwined in other people's business. Y'all with me? Everybody else's problems leak into them. Their problems leak into the other person. It's just all this intertwining stuff. As I say in your life, this begins for most people early in life. They have their own space, thoughts, proper attachment and detachment, meaning mom doesn't hold the child 24 hours a day. There's a proper attachment by mom and a proper detachment. You understand? It's just, this stuff is kind of natural, normally. Their own stuff, things, choices, feelings, wants, needs, preferences, beliefs. And these are not controlled or invaded or manipulated or dictated by others. This is called growing up. For a normal person, what I'm saying now, look at me like, does somebody talk to me? But you've got to understand, if you grew up in a traumatic background, always those people invade each other's space. They're always got... They talk about things that are inappropriate. There's constant invasion. We probably need to spend a whole Sunday school class on this alone. I say in your notes, how might this show up? I'm going to use a little mouthwash. Tim, come up here so you don't have to smell my mouth.
You got to smell mine.
Hold on a minute. Oh, okay. A lady in my church in St. Louis, first time she came to church. I didn't have to pray about this. This isn't the Pastor Warren has insight into people's souls. I watched her behavior. And I really quickly realized, oh my goodness. Now, her and her husband, we had to finally kick them out of our church because the police officers in our church got tired of going to their house. And three different times they found her on top of him with a butcher knife. And my men said, you know, Pastor, I just don't want to go over there anymore. But when this woman came to church and she would talk to you, she talked to you. And by the way, and what happens, do that to me. What happens when someone says, like, you're just backing up? She had no boundaries. It shows up in this. In America, now not all cultures, we like an arm between us. I feel real uncomfortable if somebody gets much closer than this. There's about... Especially if certain people get much closer than this. Now, you know, I can handle Amy and John to some degree. John doesn't really want to get that close either. You know, my mother, my wife, you know, three or four people. But past that, people with boundary issues, they not only have a physical boundary problem, they have boundary problems all over. And you always tell when you talk to them, you're talking about everybody's business except. In your notes. I say in your notes, Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17, the Bible seems to assume since there's a responsible I. You know, thou shalt not. It just assumes this is the way things are. Boundaries must be semi-permeable so that we allow others in when appropriate or keep them out when this is appropriate to do so. They are not too loose nor too rigid. We all recognize the classic violation of this in a marriage. Do you all know what the... Don't turn your page. We're not ready to turn the page. Do you all know what the classic problem in a marriage is? It's called the enabler. 1 Timothy 5:22 pretty clearly says this. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of, hear that word, other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now you may turn the page. John says the same thing. Whoso transgresseth, my goodness, this is supposed to be 2 John 9 through 11. I think Tim McGrail got even into my notes. And abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, I want to say this, folks. I guess this is in relationships. Boundaries are normal to me. You've got to understand something. I love you. I love the people in this church. But if you're committed to being stupid, I'm not going to get in there and make excuses for you. If you want to be an idiot, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to confront you. I'm going to do everything I can. But there comes a space. Look at me in the eyes. There comes a point when here I am and there you are. And we're not the same person. I don't make excuses for you. I don't pick you up. I don't say, he's not really a bad guy. I even have people that have problems with that. Because they're such enablers to other people's sin, they make excuses for everything. I have a niece that when she was born, I was 14, I carried her on my shoulders. I carried her on my shoulders for a half a mile up to get the mail and back on the farm I lived on. I loved this girl as much as I loved any girl. She's 14 years younger than me. When she grew up, she went to Bob Jones, met an idiot down there the first year, got kicked out, her and the idiot got married. She's been married 3 or 4 times. She has abandoned 2 of her children. I will have nothing to do with her. Nothing. You abandon your children for me, your history. I'm not going to enable your sin. If my children decide they want to do that, you say, even your children, you better know it. I could go home to my parents' house today having done a lot of things, but if I didn't take care of my family, I would not be welcome in my parents' home. And that's exactly how I look at people. You say, why? I know who I am. I know who you are. But people with no boundaries can't ever figure that out. In your notes. One spouse, doesn't make a difference which one, I've seen both, men and women, enables the other spouse to be drunk, lazy, do drugs, steal, lie, cheat. I actually work with a lady that said she didn't know where her husband worked. And I said, how do you know that? How do you not know where your husband works? And then she finally told me, I just don't want to know. Well, he was in criminal behavior. I know what he was doing. They do things like this. They do things like by making excuses, by keeping them out of trouble, by doing their work for them, which is kind of weird to me, by not confronting their behavior, by colluding with their sin. Strangely enough, by blaming themselves, usually first, and others secondly, by denying the problem to themselves. Everyone look at me, and we have to quit. I can't talk about all the boundary issues. That was too much too fast, wasn't it? Everybody look at me. I can tell you it's as simple as this. For every man, hey, look at me, for every man and woman shall give account of himself or herself to God. There is an I. This is the I. There is a you. You're the you. You'll give account to you for you. I'll give account for me. That goes for husbands and wives. That goes for parents and children. Difficulties in relationship always deal with boundaries. And it's always somebody covering for somebody else. I got news for you. If your spouse doesn't want to work, your spouse wants to steal, your spouse wants to cheat, your spouse doesn't want to tell you where they work, your spouse wants to be a drunk, kick your spouse out on the curb. You cannot be responsible for that person. And this is the break. By the way, this is the blurring. Let me just say this and I'm done. On the other side, people with boundary issues, they're involved in everybody's business. They're all connected. And if the whole world were perfect, their life would be okay. What's the chances of your life being okay? For every man and every woman shall give account of himself or herself. You have to do right. That's all you can do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I ask your blessings on this Sunday school hour. May this have been profitable as we began to consider some of the other ramifications of and causes of depression. Thank you for the folks here, and I ask, Lord, this will be a help. May we disentangle ourselves from these other people, and may we do right. May we not ever be an enabler of any fashion for anybody. May we love, may we encourage, may we pray, may we exhort, may we do everything we can, but may we also know there comes a point when they're not us, and I'm responsible for me. May we have learned a few things today that are useful, I'd ask. In Christ's name, amen. All right, folks, thank you very much.